This is the Antichrist part one. Now, if we look at 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 18, we're going to see where the word Antichrist is mentioned, okay? And so 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. So it's very important that John tells us that there have been, since the start of the church, there have been many Antichrists, many teachers who deny Jesus, deny the true Jesus, and teach falsehoods. Yet John tells them, you know, as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. And when you look, you know, there are a lot of Christians who love Jesus who are not expecting a personal Antichrist. They either think that Jesus is not going to literally reign on earth, that's all symbolic, the Antichrist is symbolic, or it was fulfilled before 70 AD. But the pupils of the apostles that led the early church, they were still, after the New Testament was written, they were still expecting the Antichrist to come. And so we need to talk about this character who will come. By the way, the passages of the Antichrist, they talk about him performing miracles, claiming to be God, and he gets defeated by Jesus at his return. So since Jesus has not yet returned, we haven't seen the Antichrist. Okay? And I know there's a lot of godly, you know, preachers out there, like the late R.C. Sproul and all, and most of the reformers, they didn't believe there'd be a literal reign of Christ on earth, so they weren't looking for a literal one-man Antichrist. I think that we need to forewarn the church about the fact that the Antichrist will come. Now, if you look at verses 22 and 23 of 1 John chapter 2, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? So if you deny Jesus is the Messiah, you're a liar. He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. And so you can see that there are many Antichrists, teachers who deny the true Jesus of the Bible. So there's many Antichrists out there, but we are still waiting for the Antichrist. 1 John chapter 4 and I have a typo there. I have verse 4 but it's actually verses 2 and 3. In fact, we'll take verses 1 through 3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. People who claim they're proclaiming God's truth, but they're proclaiming falsehood. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. So again, he's saying the Antichrist is going to come, but the spirit of the Antichrist is already here. Anything that sets itself in opposition to Jesus and proclaims a false Jesus is an Antichrist teacher. Okay? So this is very, very important. Now, by the way, John, guess what John says Antichrist teaching is? You have the spirit of the Antichrist if you deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He's actually saying that Docetism is the spirit of the Antichrist. It was an ancient heresy that said, okay, yeah, Jesus is divine. He's God in some sense, but he didn't really become a man. It's kind of like Greek philosophy, this idea that the flesh is evil, and God's the realm of the spirit is totally good, and so the good God cannot become a human. Okay? In reality, we Christians know there are spiritual good beings, but there's also spiritual evil beings. And the flesh, though the realm of the flesh is fallen, it's redeemable. It was created good. The Docetists would say, no, if it's physical, it's automatically evil. Not so. We're going to receive resurrection bodies someday. Now, John is not saying that the only way to be an Antichrist teacher is to deny the full humanity of Christ, that he actually came with a human nature, which included a human body. That's not the only way. But at this particular time, that's the number one heresy in the church. I believe it was Martin Luther who said that if you refute all heresy except the main heresy that is being promoted by Satan in your particular generation, you're not doing God's work. And so John understood, the Apostle John understood, that the number one Antichrist teaching in his day that he had to combat, the number one heresy, was Docetism. That Jesus is somehow God, but he only pretended to be human. He wasn't really human. Well, what is the spirit of the Antichrist today? Throughout the ages of the church, sometimes it's this heresy, sometimes it's that heresy. I've been arguing since I started this church in 1988. In fact, I was arguing even before that, that the spirit of the age, the number one way that Satan is attacking the world right now, is what I refer to as the deification of the state, where the state keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger, government keeps getting bigger and bigger, and all of a sudden they want you to worship the state. Now, if you think that our government doesn't think it has authority over the church, our governments are telling the church how many people can meet, what hoops we got to jump through, okay? Some states, the governments have tried to shut down the churches completely. And I'm telling you, when you get a tyrannical, communistic, socialistic, fascist-type state, all power, all control, it does not want any competitors. It wants you to worship the government, and it does not want you to acknowledge any authority like God above the government. Look at what's going on in Red China. And don't think, well, that's happening over there, it'll never happen here, okay? We got tens of thousands of Chinese troops training in Canada right now. Thank you, Prime Minister Trudeau. And we've got politicians, you know, we got a president who wants America to remain sovereign. So we have about half, if not more than half, of our politicians would rather side with China whenever our president disagrees with China. And we know how they treat Christians over there. Okay? Live for Jesus when days are good. While we still have some freedom, live for Jesus 100%. Because that's the only way you're going to feel confident that when days get bad, you'll be willing to die for Jesus. Okay? But I think right now, Satan's attack, we're late in the ball game. It's the deification of the state. And by the way, when the state is deified, the deification of the state equals the death of man. And I've written extensively on these topics. And this stuff is coming down. But the Antichrist spirit opposes Christ and rejects the true Jesus of the Bible. Still, the Antichrist will come. And, you know, we're living in a day and age where if you disagree with big government, you know, people who are screaming, speak truth to power, 9 out of 10 times, they're controlled by those in power. It's all part of pressure from below, pressure from above. People being financed by characters like George Soros. We'll talk more about him when we talk about the mark of the beast. And but you want to speak truth to power, you look the governor in the eyes. You look the president in the eyes. And the president, this president would agree with you. The next president probably won't. You look your congressmen, your senators in the eyes. You want to speak truth to power legitimately? You tell your government leaders, no king but Jesus. Okay? You tell your government leaders, yeah, God instituted human government, but that was to serve and protect our God-given rights. That was not to enslave us. So something God meant for good, Satan is in the process. By the way, this is not the push towards global government today is not the first time in human history that rulers have tried to rule the entire world and enslave the entire world. What's going on today is it's the first time in human history, this building of global government, this building of the New World Order, it's the first time in human history they actually have the technology to do it. They have the technology to control and track every human being on the planet Earth and every financial transaction and listen in on every discussion that we have, okay? But the Antichrist will come. Look at Daniel chapter 7. We're just going to be looking at different passages about the Antichrist. And, you know, some, you know, Bible prophecy scholars, some of whom are in this room, they might even wonder, well, why isn't he referring to Daniel chapter 8? Well, in Daniel chapter 8 and in Daniel chapter 11, it seems to be talking more about Antiochus Epiphanes, a type of the Antichrist, a demon-possessed man who slaughtered a pig in the temple and erected a statue to the false god Zeus in the temple. And the Maccabees, through guerrilla warfare, had to whoop on the Syrians and take back the temple and purify it. So we celebrate Hanukkah, the Feast of Lights, because of that. And but there's some passages that I think Bible scholars automatically attribute to the Antichrist. And there might be some foreshadowing of the Antichrist, but more times than not, the passages aren't talking specifically about the Antichrist. They're talking about somebody like Antiochus Epiphanes, 165 B.C. For instance, it talks about the Greek Empire, and then Alexander the Great dies, and then the kingdom is split four ways. It's all in that context. One of those ways was the king of Syria, who eventually became Antiochus Epiphanes. So keep in mind, I'm going to be just dealing with the passages that I think are definitely talking about the Antichrist. I can't get through all of them in this sermon, so we're going to have the Antichrist part two next week. But keep in mind, John the Apostle says the Antichrist is coming, and the early church fathers, even the pupils of the apostles, selected by the apostles to lead in the early church, they're called the Apostolic Fathers. Even they taught that the Antichrist was yet to come. Daniel 7, 23 to 27, and that reads, "And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness," that's language of, you know, leading up to the second coming of Christ, when Jesus says, "Enough is enough with your sins." "When the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise, having..." I'm actually in the wrong chapter, sorry. But Daniel chapter 7, so verse 23, that other passage was the passage that's talking about Antiochus Epiphanes, and there might be some application for the Antichrist. But here, what's definitely talking about the Antichrist, Daniel 7, starting at verse 23... "Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth." Now, the first three you had the Babylonian kingdom under Nebuchadnezzar ruling over the Jews. Then you had the Medes and the Persians. Then you had the Greek Empire. Now the fourth is Rome, which Pompey took over the land of Israel in 63 BC, about 60 years before Jesus was born. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. You know, whenever we come up with a utopian dream, utopia means no place. We're going to save the planet through human wisdom. Hey, any attempt to save the planet except through Jesus, it's going to trample the whole earth and break it in pieces. You know, whether it's Karl Marx and his views, or Adolf Hitler and his views, or the Antichrist and his views. The ten horns are ten kings who shall arise from this kingdom. So the end time global government will be broken down into ten kings of ten rulers over ten regions. And another shall arise after them. And he shall be different from the first ones, possibly because of the demon possessed by a fallen angel who comes out of the abyss to possess him. He shall be different from the first ones, and he shall subdue three kings. So out of these ten regions, apparently three don't want to accept his leadership. And so by force, he takes over those three and takes over the whole world. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change time. Some think he's going to change the calendar, no longer going back to the time of Christ. He shall intend to change times and law. See, God instituted human government to enforce godly laws. What do we see going on? We see the mystery of lawlessness at work right now. We'll talk about that next week, what I think the mystery of lawlessness is. The history of Satan, the unfolding of Satan's mysterious scheme to eventually install his man, the demon-possessed global ruler in the last days. And we'll see how Satan rebelled against God, then led mankind astray, and the different steps that he took. And but changing the law, you know, Jesus said in the last days, lawlessness will increase. For the most part, now I think Detroit is now suing Black Lives Matter for all the destruction that they caused. But for the most part, Black Lives Matter and Antifa, if you want to go around and break people's buildings and even beat up on some people, but doing it because you claim you're protesting for racial justice, you get a pass. If you want to peacefully protest, not break any property, and just say you love America and fly the American flag, then all of a sudden you're a racist, a white nationalist, and it's crazy, because there's people of all different ethnic groups that are involved. And I don't know a lot about the Proud Boys. I'm not going to give them an endorsement right here. All I could say is, you know, national TV says they're a bunch of white nationalists. And then the next day, I see black chapter leaders, Hispanic chapter leaders that are offended for being called white nationalists. So apparently I think the Proud Boys are saying that if you want to take over America, we're not giving up without a fight. And now I'm not saying join them. I'm not saying malign them. But whatever they are, they're not white nationalists. But there's propaganda out there that so that you can exercise your First and Second Amendment rights and you're a bad guy. You know, freedom of religion, freedom of speech, freedom to peacefully assemble, right to bear arms. You're a bad guy. But if you want to destroy, burn down cities, as long as it's politically correct and on the far left, All of a sudden, you're a good guy. This is lawlessness. Okay? We made it against the law to pray out loud in the public schools in 1963. How did that experiment work for you, America? We made it legal to abort babies before they're born. And now if a baby survives abortion, in many states, you don't have to give them any life-saving measures. You could just let them die on a table. Okay? That's legal. Yet, you can get in trouble protesting against abortion, standing up for the life of the unborn, if you do it on a public taxpayer sidewalk in front of Planned Parenthood places. In some states, they will arrest you for that. That's lawlessness. So when the government protects lawless people and punishes the law-abiding citizens, that's part of the deification of the state and the mystery of lawlessness. So the Antichrist is going to speak arrogant words against God, persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law, and the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. That's 3.5 years. That's the same as the 42 months of the book of Revelation. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. That's the court in heaven, the divine council, if you will. Verse 27, then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. He's going to be, the Antichrist is going to be defeated by Jesus at his second coming. Okay? And we'll see that more clearly next week. So what you have here in this Daniel 7 passage, you have the one world government will be divided into 10 regions. Now, when I spoke about the New World Order, I gave you quotes from people like Zbigniew Brzezinski. Rory's done a lot of the research for me on that. But where you have globalist after globalist, these powerful billionaire, powerful politicians and bankers and businessmen saying we cannot move from the nation states to global government, we have to first have regionalization. And then in 1968, Aurelio Pesci and the Club of Rome divided the world into 10 different regions. In fact, they called them 10 kingdoms when they published their report, and Bible scholars complained, and they changed it in the next edition to 10 regions. Okay? These guys act like they own the world. Okay? And but the one world government will be divided into 10 regions. Each region will be led by a ruler, but then an 11th ruler will rise in power. He will be different from the previous ones. I don't know what that's talking about. I assume it's talking about the fact that this guy, at some point in his reign, is going to be possessed by the beast that comes out of the abyss. And the abyss is the bottomless pit. No humans go there. Only fallen angels that have gone too far, God throws them into the abyss. That's why in Luke chapter 8, when Jesus said, "What is your name?" and the demon-possessed man said, "My name is Legion, for we are many," they begged Jesus not to throw them into the abyss. So instead, he threw them into the pigs. The pigs went off the cliff and they died. But out of the abyss, I think that the we know, Peter tells us and Jude tells us, the angels that sinned, took on bodily form, had sexual relations with female humans and produced a race of Nephilim, a race of giants. The angels who did that are chained up. It's the only time the Bible, the only time the Bible uses the word Tartarus, which is the abode of the Titans, the Greek Titans. So Greek mythology, the truth behind all those fairy tale stories, Greek and Roman mythology, goes back to the pre-flood days of the Nephilim. And so I think that Satan, some of Satan's baddest fallen angels, and most powerful fallen angels have been chained up and can't even mess with us. And one of them is going to be released. That's why the beast, the Antichrist, is called the beast who comes from the abyss. Okay? Also, Revelation 9, the locusts come out of the abyss. It's going to be ugly. We're going to see these ancient kings, ancient demon human kings, a return of these disgusting entities that was totally opposed to God's plan for the world. But this 11th ruler will rise in power. He's going to be different from the previous ones. He'll subdue three rulers, so take control of all 10. He'll oppose God and the saints, believers. He'll try to change the times and the laws. And he'll rule over the world for 3.5 years. The book of Revelation talks about this. But he will be defeated by Jesus when he returns. Okay? So you remind yourself, no matter how bad things get, in the end, we win. And we don't win because we're real good. We're not. We deserve hell. We don't win because we're real tough. No, you can't take on the demonic forces in your own strength. We win because the Lord Jesus died on the cross for our sins, took our punishment for us, rose from the dead to conquer death for us, and then he has won the right. God gave man dominion over the earth. Satan stole it from him, so now he's called the God of this age. Tries to blind us to the truth, but the Lord Jesus, who is fully God but also fully man, he has the right to rule over all creation, and he's going to come back and take his stand upon the earth. So just your job. Job didn't look real good when he was suffering, but he was still clinging to God. That's all. It's like you're given a test and you bomb the whole thing and you hand it to the teacher, and the teacher says, okay, 100%. And just because you hung in there. And it's just like, look, you just trust in Jesus, okay? You trust in Jesus, and Jesus will bring us through. Daniel 9, 24 to 27. We looked at this earlier. Daniel 70 weeks prophecy. There are 70 weeks of 7 years each, and 483 have been fulfilled. We're waiting for the final week, and so we'll just look at verse 27 of Daniel 9. And then he, that's the prince who is to come, shall confirm a covenant, a peace treaty with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. So the Antichrist will sign a 7-year peace treaty with many nations. By the way, the biggest place on the planet Earth that needs peace is Israel. If things don't go right with Israel, it's going to be World War III. So people are looking for this expert negotiator to make a peace treaty with the many. Right now, that's happening through the wisdom of Donald Trump, but he's using his son-in-law, a guy I don't trust, Jared Kushner, okay? His family and the Netanyahu family, Benjamin Netanyahu, Prime Minister of Israel, have been friends for a long time. He's a mover and shaker, but he is now signing treaties with many of the Arab nations, with Israel and many of the Arab nations. That could continue if President Trump leaves office in January. That could continue under a Democratic administration. I don't know. Okay? But that is something to watch. The closest thing to this peace treaty with many that I've seen my entire lifetime is what's going on through Jared Kushner. Could be just a type of it. We don't know. But I would say watch closely. I trust Donald Trump. I don't trust Jared Kushner. That's all I'm saying there. But the Antichrist will sign a 7-year peace treaty with many nations. The temple's going to be rebuilt. But then halfway through, he turns on the Jews and stops the temple sacrifices. And then you get the 42 months, the 3.5 years. He's going to desecrate the temple, abomination of desolation, but he's going to be completely defeated by Jesus. How he's going to be to desecrate the temple, we need to look at Revelation chapter 13. The book of Revelation chapter 13. And we'll look at verses 1 through 8. Next week, we're going to be focusing on 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and the Antichrist going into the temple, proclaiming himself to be God, and the mystery of lawlessness. That'll be next week. And then we'll finish up, the week after that, we'll finish up Revelation 13 with the false prophet, the religious leader, the Antichrist's right-hand man, and the mark of the beast. Well, how is he going to desecrate the temple? Well, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 deals with that. He goes into the temple, probably right into the Holy of Holies. Do you realize the Holy of Holies, only the Jewish high priest is supposed to go there once a year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, to offer a sacrifice, to take the blood of the sacrifice. He offers a sacrifice for the whole nation of Israel, sprinkles the blood on the mercy seat, which is on top of the Ark of the Covenant. So only the Jewish high priest could go into the Holy of Holies once a year. That's how holy the place is. I mean, they had to tie a cord to the ankle of the high priest, because some of these high priests were pretty old dudes, and they'd put bells on it. So if they hear the bells and a thud, they'd call out, "Hey, Caiaphas, Caiaphas." And if they didn't hear anything, they'd pull the string. Otherwise, they'd have to appoint a new high priest, and a year later, he can go into that. And it's like, look, no, we got to get, if that guy dies in there, we got to pull him out. And I don't know of any time that it ever occurred, but they were always trying to be safe. It's also interesting, too, in the Jewish Talmud, which speaks against Jesus, and the writings are based on oral teachings that go back to the time of Christ. But it's really interesting that they said that 40 years before the temple was destroyed, well, there was a court outside the Holy of Holies. And when the priest would offer the sacrifice, I believe on Yom Kippur, this red cord, this scarlet cord, would turn white as snow miraculously. Like symbolic of the sins of the people being covered. Like in Isaiah 1, you know, though your sins be red as scarlet, you'll be as white as snow. But 40 years before the destruction of the temple, so that puts you at 30 AD, it stayed red. It no longer turned white. And so the rabbis concluded, God's not accepting our sacrifices anymore. Well, excuse me, was there something unique that occurred in 30 AD? Yeah. The Lamb of God was sacrificed on the cross. So you no longer needed that type. Now, if you want your scarlet red sins to be wiped clean and be white as snow, you've got to turn to Jesus. But Jesus, when he walked the earth, did Jesus have the right as God incarnate to walk into the Holy of Holies anytime he wanted? You better believe he did. He created the universe. Yet Jesus never did. Jesus was probably, you know, it's like John Stott said, Jesus was probably the humblest man who ever lived, yet he made the boldest claims ever by claiming to be God, and that alone proves that he's God incarnate. Everybody else who claimed to be God comes off as a pretty arrogant person. When Jesus claimed to be God, if you weren't one of his enemies who wanted to pick up rocks to try to stone him, if you were an honest person, open to God, when Jesus would claim to be God, people would think, yeah, if God became a man, that's exactly what he would be like. But the Antichrist, once he goes into, they're going to think he's their Messiah. So he might have Jewish blood, okay, like Jared Kushner, but he's going to come from the sea, and the sea is symbolic of the Gentile nations. He's also going to come from the people of the prince to come, according to Daniel 9, destroy the temple. So he's going to be somehow tied in with the Roman Empire and the revived Roman Empire, have like kind of like European blood, but he may also be Jewish, but they're going to treat him like he's their Messiah. He's got the answers to peace. But once he goes into the Holy of Holies and claims to be God, that's too much. And the Jews, and Jesus says, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Head for the hills. Okay? And so Revelation 13, verses 1 through 8. Look at verses 1 and 2 first. Then I stood on the sand. John says, then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. There's those 10 horns, 10 kings of 10 kingdoms. They're also mentioned in Revelation chapter 17. Having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon, that's Satan, you look at Revelation 12:9. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. Now, you have to understand, the beast is used of two things. It's used of the end-time world government that will have a 7-10 configuration. Now, the 7 heads stand for 7 kings. 5, Revelation 17, we looked at that. 5 have fallen. 1 is, that was the Roman Empire. 1 is yet to come, revived Roman Empire. And then there's an 8th, but he's one of the 7th. It's the revived Roman Empire on steroids, because at that point is when the Antichrist gets possessed by this fallen angel released from the bottomless pit. So sometimes you're going to see it's going to be the end time government, one world government, but sometimes the beast means the leader of that government. Okay? And you read the book of Revelation, you'll see where the beast is treated as an individual. The beast and the second beast from the earth, who's called the false prophet later on, Revelation 19. But what you have here, okay, so you got the 10 horns, 10 kings of 10 kingdoms ruling over the entire earth. Then 11th will come, subdue 3, and then he'll rule over the whole world. The 7 heads are the 7 hills upon which the woman sits, the 7 hills of Rome. So I think it's going to be headquartered out of Rome, the revived Roman Empire. But there are also 5 kings have fallen. 1 is, 1 is yet to come. There could be a third significance. I wouldn't be surprised. Mikhail Gorbachev called for it. He wanted the UN to have like a council of wise men with like 7 guys, okay? And I don't even know if he gave the number. He just wanted a council. But I wouldn't be surprised if the United Nations rules the world in the last days with a council of 7 wise men and then 10 kings over the 10 regions. And then one of those wise men might be the one who takes over the whole thing. I don't know. But the 7-10 configuration would be something I would look for. Now, what you have here is this one beast in the end times is a combination of the 4 different beasts from the book of Daniel. So, and they're in opposite order. So it moves in a different direction there. But the dragon's the indescribable beast. That's the Roman Empire. The But the lion is the Babylonian Empire, the bear, the Medes, and the Persians, and then the leopard, the Greek Empire, and that it's all rolled up into one. It's like all the godless, demonic empires, the history of mankind, all rolled up into one in this mystery of lawlessness. So the beast from the sea, later on we're going to see a beast coming out of the earth in verse 11, the false prophet. That means he probably comes from the land of Israel. But the beast of the sea is a Gentile world leader, may or may not have Jewish blood or may at least claim Jewish blood. But the beast from the sea, the Gentile world leader, his rule is the culmination of godless empires throughout history. Verse 3, and I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, a death blow, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. Okay? So he receives a mortal head wound and is healed, some type of a demonic resurrection. Now, I will say this. There are a lot of Bible scholars that will say, well, yeah, it's not really going to be a real resurrection because Satan can't do that, can't bring life back into a lifeless thing, okay? And so some scholars say, yeah, he'll receive a mortal, a near mortal head wound, but this has a mortal head wound. If somebody says your loved one was mortally wounded, that means they died. Okay? So some Bible scholars just say, no, no, Satan can't do that. Other Bible scholars say, well, it's just the beast that receives the mortal head. So it's kind of like the Roman Empire died and now it comes back to life in the end times. I don't think people are going to look and marvel. I mean, when the European Union, I didn't see a whole lot of people marveling and say, whoa, man, we got to jump on board with the European Union because Rome hasn't been united for like 1,500 years. Whoa, this is amazing. No. I think to get that kind of marvel and then to worship the beast is talking about a real mortal head wound. And I will say this, what Satan cannot do, Satan cannot transfigure. Satan cannot raise a mortal body to immortality. Okay? Lazarus was raised from the dead by Jesus, but he died again. Everybody else raised by Jesus or the apostles or the Old Testament saints, they died again. Only Jesus, he's the firstborn from the dead, rose from the dead, his mortal body put on immortality, never to die again. Only God can do that. At the same time, I think we underestimate the demonic realm. What did they do when fallen angels took on bodily form? What did they take stuff, flesh from animals? I don't know what they did. But then they enabled themselves to have sexual relations with female humans and produce a hybrid race, the Nephilim, of these demon-human hybrids that were giants. You know, we sometimes have somebody dies and we're able to resuscitate them. Okay? We have near-death experiences and people who actually are clinically dead, and then when they're brought back, they come back with information that you could only know if you were perceiving after the body ceased to function. So I think something's going to go on here. You know, we're talking about cloning right now. We're talking about animal-human hybrids. We make animal-human hybrids. The last ones, what did they inject? Human brain matter into monkeys or something along those lines. And then they immediately aborted them. And the monkeys were in the fetal stage and stuff like that. Believe me, we're doing stuff that like the Tower of Babel, now nothing they attempt to do will be impossible for them. So God divided our languages. God's probably saying that right now. With their technology, now nothing will be impossible for them to accomplish. If they want to do it, they'll do it. Animal-human hybrids, machine-human hybrids, cloning, the sky is the limit. Changing, transforming human DNA. By the way, you want to do some scary reading. Read a little bit. There's a book written by a Christian called Genetic Entropy. Genetic Entropy, okay? So it's not just that God designed the beginning, but what we find out is we're not evolving, we're not getting better, we're losing information, we're devolving with mutations. The harmful mutations from each generation far outweigh the beneficial mutations. In other words, the human genome is deteriorating. Another way of looking at the human race is deteriorating. You know what the number one argument against that fact coming from evolutionists? Well, then why didn't the human race, we should have gone extinct millions of years ago? Yeah, but you're assuming an old Earth, that's a universe that's been around billions of years. What if the Bible, if we should take Genesis 1 literally, and we've only been around for a few thousand years, then that explains why we haven't gone extinct yet, but we're heading that direction. I'm telling you, from reading this, I'm not too sure I want to have a conversation. Now, I'll have an immortal body, and I'll see Jesus face to face when Jesus comes back, but I mean, if God sent Adam or Seth, or Noah, I'm not sure I'd want to have a conversation with them right now. Because, I mean, I've got tens of thousands of mutations. I'm such a deteriorated human being compared to them. They were, you know, Adam was created perfect and then he fell. And by the way, why do we not inbreed? Because of the genetic problems that we have with the offspring. Yet, it was only until the law of Moses, about 1500 B.C., where God said you couldn't marry your sister, you couldn't marry your siblings. So in other words, the genetic nosedives weren't that noticeable until that point. By the way, when you chart out pre-flood people living to be 900, and then you just chart it out with the way the Bible says, to 120 years life expectancy, and then the average person living 70, 80 years, that's exactly the kind of curve you would get when you do the math, okay? So let me tell you, there's lots of lawlessness increasing, Christians being hated in all nations because of Jesus' name, the Jews being hated in all nations, the gospel being preached to all nations, mankind having the ability to blow the planet up numerous times over, the move towards one world government. There's lots of hints that we're living in the last days. I don't know for sure, but one thing I do know, the human race is deteriorating. And God's not going to allow it to deteriorate to the point where mankind has been so diminished that you can't even come to Christ. And so, I think those days are near. We're getting closer and closer. But whatever the case, what I'm saying is, I think when you look at where human technology is going today, I think Satan had that technology from day one. And I think Satan could figure out how to have this demonic resurrection. In fact, I think what he's going to do with the mortal head wound, I think he's going to offer the guy, you worship me, and I'm going to indwell you with one of my most powerful fallen angels, and I will give you the entire earth will be yours. And this guy's going to say, sign me up. And at that point, the seventh king becomes the eighth, who is also one of the seven. And we're going to see I don't know if it's next week or the week after. I think it's next week on the mystery of lawlessness. We're going to see that offer was made to somebody else. And he turned it down. Satan said, bow down and worship me. I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world. And the carpenter from Nazareth looked him in the eyes and said, worship God alone. Be gone, Satan. And so he couldn't get Jesus to side with him, but he's got a guy planned that will side with him. So he'll receive a mortal head wound and be healed, and the entire world is going to worship him. Look at Zechariah 11:17. This is, remember I tell you some stuff I can only, it's just speculation, I don't know for sure. But in Zechariah chapter 11, God sends the good shepherd to Israel, and Israel rejects him. Now this is written like 400 or 500 years before Jesus walked the earth, so it's a prediction. And so the good shepherd says, okay, well then pay me my wages, pay me what you think I'm worth. So guess what? The Jews give him 30 pieces of silver, the Jewish religious leaders. It's all predicted, Zechariah 11. And then it even talks in Zechariah, so they wait out for my wages, 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, verse 13, throw it to the potter, the princely price they sent on me. And so I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw it into the house of the Lord for the potter. They ended up buying Judas. They wouldn't take the money back because it was Judas the betrayer. They wouldn't take the money back because it was blood money. He threw it at the steps of the temple. They didn't want it. So they bought in Judas's name, Potter's Field, for criminals to be buried. This is all fulfilled to a T. So they reject the good shepherd. So, verse 15, and the Lord said to me, next, take for yourself the implements of a foolish shepherd. You rejected the good shepherd, I'll give you a foolish one. For indeed I will raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for those who are cut off, nor seek the young, nor heal those that are broken, nor feed those that still stand, but he will eat the flesh of the fat and tear their hooves in pieces. Whoa, this foolish shepherd, now he calls him the worthless shepherd. Could this be the Antichrist? They rejected the true Jesus, the true Messiah. Now are they going to embrace the Antichrist, the false Messiah? Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword shall be against his arm and against his right eye. His arm shall completely wither, and his right eye shall be totally blinded. I'm open to the possibility that when Satan has this demonic resurrection of the Antichrist, I'm open to the possibility it's going to be so lame in comparison with Jesus' full-blown resurrection to immortality. I'm open to the possibility the Antichrist might have a paralyzed arm and be blind in his right eye. Okay? And that would be a way for God to signal, don't think that this guy is the real deal. The real deal is Jesus. And he had a full-blown resurrection to immortality. He still has the wounds to remind us of what he did for us. But he can now travel. Jesus can travel at the speed of thought. He's the all-powerful King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now back in Revelation 13, verse 4, so they worship the dragon. They're actually going to worship Satan. You know, a big UN official, I quoted that a couple weeks ago, said people are not going to be ready to be initiated into the New World Order unless they pledge allegiance to Lucifer first. So they worship the dragon, that's Satan, who gave authority to the beast, that's the Antichrist, and they worship the beast They figure, wow, he rose from the dead, saying, who is like the beast? And then who is able to make war with him? So he's going to have a monopoly on the world's military power. And the entire world, except for true believers, are going to worship him. Verses 5 to 8. And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. He's going to blaspheme God. And was given authority to continue for 42 months. That's the time, times, and half a time. The 3.5 years. The second half of that 7-year peace treaty time frame. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, that's the temple, and those who dwell in heaven. He's going to enter the Holy of Holies and proclaim himself to be God. We'll see that next week, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. He's going to rule the entire world, and he's going to persecute the church. Verse 8, all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If you trust in Jesus, the Lord Jesus, for salvation, genuinely trust in him from the heart, commit your life to him, pledge your allegiance to the Lord Jesus, trust in him, he'll change you from within, and you'll persevere in the faith, and you will not accept the mark of the beast. Okay? And but let me tell you, you're playing games right now with Jesus. Don't worry, when things get bad and the Antichrist comes to power, I'm going to turn on the light switch and walk with Jesus. That light switch better be on now. Don't tell me you're going to be willing to die for Jesus when days are bad if you can't live for Jesus when days are good. Okay? And so he'll blaspheme God and the saints, and he'll be given authority to rule for 42 months, 3.5 years. He persecutes believers and rules the world. The entire world, except believers, will worship the Antichrist. I beseech you, make sure your name is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. Trust in Jesus alone for salvation. You're a sinner. You deserve hell. You can't save yourself. None of us deserve heaven. We need to trust in Jesus alone for salvation. If you don't accept the truth, the Lord Jesus, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. If you don't accept the truth, you're going to fall prey to the lie. We'll see that next week. So in closing, what should our response be? Well, it's verses 9 and 10. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. So if you have spiritual ears, if you're open to receive wisdom from God, listen. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. What does this mean? I don't know, because it could mean two different things. Okay? Could mean two different things. But those destined for captivity will be in prison. Those who kill with the sword will be killed with the sword. This should encourage believers to persevere in the faith. That's what it's saying. What does it mean? Some would argue that it means, look, if you're a Christian, you love the Lord, you're either going to be taken captive and imprisoned, or when they come to arrest you, if you fight back with the sword, you're going to be killed with the sword. Some will say that's what it means. But I have a problem with that, because it says, here is the patience and the faith of the saints. That doesn't give me patience. Oh, well, you know, if they're putting cuffs on me and say, I guess I was destined for captivity. Or if they come at me and with a gun to shoot me, oh, I guess I was destined to be killed with the sword. That doesn't seem to be the encouragement that is followed there. So look at a parallel passage, Revelation 14, 9 to 12. which talks about the fact that everyone who accepts the mark of the beast and worships the Antichrist will end up in hell. Revelation 14, 9 to 12, then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength in the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment, so if you accept the mark of the beast and worship the Antichrist, the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Now, I debated Chris Date. There's a lot of evangelicals now who believe that there's no eternal... The eternal hell means you'll be annihilated. You won't exist. And he would say, from this passage, he told me, it says their smoke ascends forever and ever, but that doesn't mean they're still around. I said, yeah, but look at the next phrase. They have no rest day or night. If you have no rest day or night, you're not asleep. You're in eternal conscious torment. Okay, so now here come those encouraging words from the Lord, verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So what does this passage tell? It's the same type of thing. Look, this should cause the saints to be patient and persevere. And what is the information? It's like, look, don't take the mark of the beast. The people who take the mark of the beast, they're going to burn in hell forever. So that same phrase here in Revelation 13, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword will be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. I think what it's saying is, look, this should give you patience and help you to persevere and endure. Those who take you captive, I'm coming back, says Jesus. Anybody who imprisons my people, I'm imprisoning them. Anybody who kills my people with the sword, I'll kill them with the sword. Okay? And that's where we have patience. Our response, okay, is, look, God, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Okay? I'm not calling for you to be Rambo. That's between you and the Lord. If you want to go out like Rambo or preach the gospel in prison until they execute you or attempt to execute you, like Corrie Ten Boom. Now, she survived, but her sister died in prison. That's between you and the Lord. But the fact of the matter is God tells us, gives us a word of encouragement, and encourages us to persevere and tells us, God says, I will judge your persecutors. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So our response is trust God. He will overcome. And we'll close with John 16 and verse 13. John 16, verse 33. Jesus says this, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Okay? Things are going to get bad. Things are going to get real bad. Even if we're not living in the last days, which I think we are, even if we're not living in the last days, things are going to get so bad here in America in the near future. Think of what all the globalists have been able to accomplish while Donald Trump was president. Don't forget, he gave speeches to the World Economic Forum and several speeches to the United Nations and said that the future belongs to patriots. We're not part of your new world order. Governments need to take care of their own people and their own nations. Okay? Donald Trump is like public enemy number one. Even in the presidency, he could not hold back the shutdowns. he could not hold back the rise of China. He could not. And so basically what I'm saying is things look pretty bleak for America. Now, I personally think that the final roadblock to global government is an armed American middle class. And the world knows that. I'm not only China knows it. The United Nations know it. Globalists all over the world know it. You know, the Trudeaus of this world, they hate the American middle class. And so I think America's going the way of other nations. We're going down now. Are we going to go down with a fight or without a fight? I don't know. And go before the Lord. Pray for the Lord. Lord, what do I do? How do I take care of my family? How do I preach the word? We may have to meet in secret, whatever it may be. Yes, the Antichrist, the demon-possessed man, will come, and there's going to be global wars. More than one every two people on the planet Earth is going to be wiped out. And by the way, there's guys in the UN and Bill Gates. They want to see the world's population at least cut in half. Okay? Things are going to get really bad. But, you know, you might be saying, man, I hope the Seahawks win today because Pastor Phil really made me feel lousy. And it's not just because the Raiders blew it last night. You know, I don't want you going home saying, Pastor Phil, really made me feel depressed. I'm not here. I'm preaching the Bible. The Bible's not here to make you depressed. It's to encourage you. Yeah, the Antichrist is coming, but guess what? The King of Kings is coming. The Lord of Lords is coming. King Jesus is going to return. He's going to take his stand upon the earth, and he's going to make things right. And so what I'm giving you today is a word of encouragement. But I'm not like, there's many, most used car dealers that I know are good guys. But I'm not like that one evil guy that lies about the car. Like the car that I bought, the guy who was selling it to me, he says, I don't know if you want that car. He says, it's the cheapest one on the lot. I want it. And the only one I could afford. He said, this has been in two rollover accidents. I said, is it still get from point A to point B? He says, yeah. I said, I'll take it. Where do I sign? But the guy was honest, you know. I didn't even need Carfax, okay? And but as your pastor, I cannot be an unethical, deceiving used car salesman. I got to tell it like it is. And yes, it's going to get real good. King Jesus is going to come back, and we're going to live happily ever after. But I'd be lying to you if I told you that it's not going to get real bad before that. Okay? King Jesus is going to come back and make things right. But until that point, before that point, the Antichrist is going to come. And so I'm not telling you, you got to win the battle. Because if it's up to you or me, we lose. Okay? What I'm telling you is Jesus wins the battle through his death, resurrection, and return. King Jesus wins. You decide today which side you're on. Okay? Believe me, you might think, what if I don't take the mark? I can't buy or sell. Hey, let me tell you, you got bigger problems than that. You take the mark, how are you going to stand in the day of judgment when King Jesus rides the white stallions amidst the clouds with all his angels and power and glory and comes back to bring God's wrath to earth, to rescue his people and to shepherd the nations with an iron rod. Don't fall for the deification of the state. The state is not God. There is only one God, and he has three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So as for me and my house, we have one king, and his name is Jesus. And we will praise his name. And we will not compromise in the faith. Through the power of the Holy Spirit will give us the courage to take a stand for Jesus, even if it means suffering and dying. He died for us. The least we could do is live for him, and if need be, die for the Lord Jesus. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we pray.